I'm always surprised, and I'm not quite sure why, because I'm surprised so often. You think eventually I'd be expecting to be surprised. When I read Scripture and the Lord reveals a truth which has been there all along, and which I, in my ignorance or thick-headedness, didn't see. What an image this is today of the feeding of the 5,000. Look at what happened. The disciples came to Jesus. None of them had eaten. Jesus hadn't eaten. They were all hungry. They wanted to send the people away. And Jesus said, no, you feed them. Jesus said to his disciples, you feed them. And they said, well, we don't have anything. And he said, go and see what you have. They brought it back to Jesus. He blessed it. And then he handed it to them. And as he handed it to them, they went out and handed it to the crowd. And it says that they kept coming back to him, and he kept giving them more from the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And they went out and distributed it and came back, and he gave them more. And they went out and distributed it. This is the perfect image of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are given to us to give away. They are given to us for ministry. We are fed by them, but we feed others with them. And our source is always Jesus Christ. Because what he takes and gives as gifts, he blesses. And as we give them away, he multiplies. What a perfect image of the gifts. I'm on part 2 of what I believe will be a 4-part series on the subject, what are your ministry gifts? Started out as a talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but it became clear very quickly as I was working in the Scripture that the focus of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is not on the gifts. We could start a denomination whose primary focus was on bread and fish, because there was the image of Jesus giving away the bread and the fish. And we could spend all of our time on Sunday morning talking about bread or talking about fish and focusing on the bread and fish and missing entirely the point that they're intended for feeding people. Right? Same with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Whether it is a classically more evangelical gift like the gift of teaching, where in some evangelical churches, I qualify myself as an evangelical, so I get to criticize myself this way. In some evangelical churches, we worship teaching. There are churches in this country, denominations, where you cannot become the senior pastor in a congregation unless you have a PhD. You wear robes on Sunday morning with 3 stripes on them to indicate your PhD. This is not a joke. That's why they wear that robe. It's an academic robe. That's why it's worn. And the point is, I am a PhD. PhD is an academic degree, as opposed to like a doctor of ministry, which is what's called a professional degree. The equivalent would be someone studying to be a biochemist who really wanted to study the organisms and the systems of a body would get a PhD in biochemistry. But somebody who wants to become a doctor gets an MD. An MD is not an academic degree. It is a professional degree. And it means that you intend to go into that role, in the case of an MD, of doctoring, of encountering people and using the gift with people. A doctor of ministry degree is a professional degree the same way that an MD is. A PhD is an academic degree, which is not to say that it's not worthwhile. But it is a degree focused primarily on study. And so all I'm pointing out here is that it's very easy for us to take any gift, the gift of teaching, and become so caught by the gift that we miss the purpose. Same thing could be true of prophecy, tongues, healing, pastoring. Any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit can become a thing unto themselves. We talked about this last week. It's like getting a drill for Christmas. And instead of using the drill to drill holes, you just sort of worship the drill and spend all your time admiring it. Or getting a cooking set and using it, just admiring that wonderful finish on the inside of the pot and how beautiful it looks hanging from the ceiling in the kitchen, but never using it to make a meal for anyone. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are all like that. They're intended to be used. They're intended to be used. Three ways we talked last week about the way that the gifts are used. The first is ministry to God. Find this in Acts, I think it's 13:2, where apostles and prophets and a whole church are gathered together, and it says that they were ministering to God. The word in Greek for ministering there is liturgy. It's slightly differently pronounced in Greek, but that's the word. It's liturgy from the Greek. They were doing liturgy before God, which means to serve. They were working to serve God. The second way we use the gifts of the Holy Spirit is to minister to those outside of God's kingdom, both in simple care and concern and help without judgment about where they stand in relationship to God, just because they're His creatures that He made and they deserve care and love. An expression that some of us have heard, which I really find great delight in, is love all, worship one. That encapsulates it all there. The third way in which we're to use gifts of the Holy Spirit is to minister to believers in the body of Christ, to help us grow. Help us grow in the gifts of the Spirit. Help us grow the gifts that God has given us so that we may use them more effectively in our own ministry, whatever those gifts are, whether it's hospitality or healing, whether it's teaching or pastoring, if it's prophecy or being able to speak in an unknown language, whatever the gifts are, they're given to us to be able to minister also within the body of Christ for our own edification, for the edification of the saints, is what Scripture says, for our growth. That's the nature and purpose of the gifts. Or that's the purpose of the gifts. The nature of the gifts, one of the things that when we look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit listed in Scripture, we need to realize again and again and again and again that the list is not complete. It's not intended to be exhaustive. These are only the gifts. These are the only gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's illustrative. The gifts each show God's character and how He works in the body. They also overlap, and they're descriptive. Let me give you an example of using something other than what we would normally consider gifts of the Holy Spirit to get a sense of what I mean by they overlap, they're illustrative, and they're descriptive. I could describe this person over here as a runner and a singer and short and thin. All of those are descriptions of the same person. They're not exclusive. We can't say, well, if he's thin, he can't be a singer. Right? And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are like that, too. They come in multiple with individuals as God directs. I would never say, well, because he's a runner, he couldn't possibly be short. You can be short and a runner. I could say this person over here is a mother or a father and a nurse and wise and patient. Wise and patient are not the same gift, but they don't contradict each other. They're not exclusive of each other. And this person, man or woman, might be a nurse. Now, we have in Ephesians 4:11 some gifts of the Holy Spirit listed as offices: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. If you read them, that's the way they read. Now, I could equally say, someone who has the gift of apostling, I'm not sure we know what that is these days anymore. Someone who has the gift of prophecy, maybe we have a sense of what that means. Someone who has the gift of evangelism, well, we immediately think of Billy Graham or someone, Luis Palau, someone like that. The gift of pastoring, maybe we think of our own pastor, or maybe not. and the gift of teaching, okay? Rather than those offices, we think of those as gifts, as abilities. One of the things that the church has often done throughout its entire history is there have been some folks who have taken those names as offices and said, well, clearly because these are listed, that's how God desires to order the church, with those positions of authority, starting with apostle and working the way down to teacher, with each one under the authority of the one above. Scripture doesn't say that we're to do that, but we will read that kind of organizational structure into those labels. And others will say, well, aren't these just gifts? By the way, this debate has been going on for nearly 2,000 years. I went back this last week and read some of the ancient writers of the faith back down to the first and second century, and this debate was going on then. Well, who's really in charge? Is it the bishop or the elders or the apostle? We so quickly get into organizational thinking mode rather than think about what the gifts are and what their purpose is, and their purpose is ministry. The other thing that we seem to do so easily and so often, particularly when we list the gifts like that, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, is we think about which one is more important. Matthew 18:1. About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, which of us is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, I don't know about you, but I can picture the debate that was going on before they came to Jesus, right? And one of them was saying, well, I have the greater education in the Torah, and therefore I'm more qualified as a teacher, so surely, you know, brother, disciple, I'm going to be the greatest in heaven. And another one would say, well, no, I was a tax collector. I was so far down that because I have been lifted up by my acceptance of the Lord, surely I would be the greatest in heaven. This debate could rage among the disciples. You know, which one of us will be the greatest? And they're all sure it's them. And then they go and see Jesus. Ha! Jesus called a small child over to him and put the child among them. And he said, I assure you, unless you turn from your sins and become as little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. It's not just about who's going to be the greatest. You don't even get in. Therefore, anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 23:1. Then Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of Scripture. So practice and obey whatever they say to you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They crush you with impossible religious demands and never lift a finger to help ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear extra long tassels on their robes. And how they love to sit at the head of the table at banquets, in the most prominent seats in the synagogue. They enjoy the attention they get on the streets, and they enjoy being called rabbi. Don't ever let anyone call you rabbi, for you have only one teacher, and all of you are on the same level as brothers and sisters. Now, there were apostles there listening to him, disciples, and he says, all of you are on the same level as brothers and sisters. And then he goes on, don't address anyone here on earth as father, for only God in heaven is your spiritual father, and don't let anyone call you master, for there is only one master, the Messiah. The greatest among you must be a servant, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I want to talk about a couple of the words here in just a minute, but I want to first point out how readily we in the church exalt ourselves when we come into office, whether it's as a bishop or a pastor, or now there are folks known as apostles. They would call themselves the Apostle George or the Prophet George. Now, it may well be that that person is an apostle, and we'll talk about what that might mean. But what Jesus is talking about here is the self-exaltation of office in the church. And this is not something that he approves of. Rather, he tells them, you shall all be as brothers and sisters. You shall not exalt yourselves as the Pharisees do. I want to just mention a couple of these words. Rabbi, Hebrew word at its root, also the Greek of it is rabbi or rabbi, means my great one, my honorable sir. And that's why Jesus is telling them not to use that word. It would be like my requiring you, whenever you saw me, to say, oh, great one, may I speak with you for a moment? Actually, that's not such a bad idea, no? Well, you guys might get tired of that after a while. Another thing here that Jesus says is you are not to call anyone father. Now, how many of us were raised in Protestant churches where we were told that the evidence that the Catholics were not really Christians was because they called their pastors father, and Jesus says right here that you're not to call anyone father. Anybody hear that? Yeah, I did. Let me tell you what Jesus was referring to. The word father in Greek has many different meanings. Most of them are not applicable in this context, but let me give you one which is really obvious in context from what Jesus is saying. Because he's talking about the leaders, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, the official interpreters of the scripture who don't practice what they do, what they say. Here's the definition, this definition of father, which is applicable. The members of the Sanhedrin, this is the ruling council of the Jews, whose prerogative it was by virtue of the wisdom and experience in which they excelled to take charge of the interests of others. And basically, these were the religious leaders who took charge of your life. They were referred to as father. Now, I'm going to step on some toes here, but a more recent Protestant equivalent of this is John Calvin. For all of you who love Calvin, I apologize for this, but one of the things that Calvin required is that the members of his congregation leave the blinds on their homes open, so that the elders of the church could come by and look in their homes to make sure they weren't doing things that they weren't supposed to do. To me, that's what the Sanhedrin did. In my mind, that's what the Sanhedrin did. Calvin said some good things as well, but on that point, I think he was wrong. What Jesus is saying here, though, to go back to the point, is these people who exalt themselves and require that they be called Father, don't call them Father. Maybe even don't give them charge of your life. Now, is it ever okay to call someone father? How about someone who is sort of a spiritual advisor and counsel? Is that ever permissible? Didn't Jesus just say we're not to do that? Well, listen to 1 Corinthians 4:15. This is Paul writing. For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. That's Paul. And in fact, the word father, which is applied primarily to Roman Catholic priests, was originally used to refer to bishops, who were the pastors of local congregations. Father, they called them. And then during the Middle Ages, it was used to refer to mendicant monks or mendicant friars. Those are begging friars, the ones who don't eat if they haven't begged food that day. They've taken a vow of complete poverty. As they wandered the countryside teaching and eating, they were called father. Also during medieval times, there were what were called ghostly fathers, and these were confessors. If you went to confess, you went to a ghostly father. And the word there meant Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. So it was it's in the Holy Spirit that they heard confession. The use of father, just a little historical note, the use of father to refer to a Roman Catholic or, for that matter, sometimes an Episcopal or Anglican priest, comes from the 19th century Ireland. And in Ireland in the 19th century, they began calling Roman Catholic priests father as a term of affection. And that then spread to England, where it is now the norm to refer to Roman Catholic priests as father, and then it spread to the whole English-speaking world. It's not common in other languages. If you go to Europe, They don't use the German equivalent or the French equivalent of father when they refer to a priest. They use another expression. So it's English-speaking countries. And it was in the Anglo-Catholic flavor of the Episcopal Church and the Anglican Church that their priests then began to be referred to as father, because they were, in a sense, copying calling Roman Catholic priests father. And then in the last few decades, that word has sort of migrated out so that lots of Episcopal priests, even if they're not Anglo-Catholic, are referred to as father. That's the history of that word. It's not what Jesus was talking about. Now, it could be, if I insisted that you call me father and I insisted on taking charge of your life, then that's what Jesus is talking about. It's not about a specific sound or a specific word. It's about a heart. It's about where your heart is. All right, I don't want to spend too much time on some of that history, but it's useful to know where some things come from. What I want to talk about today is the qualities of an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher. Now, the first thing I want to point out is if these are used as a title of an office, they might not be descriptive of the person in the office. Take, for example, a nurse. I suspect all of us have had nurses who didn't know how to nurse. They didn't know how to nurture and heal. Nurse Cratchit, you know, from One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest, isn't that where she was from? All of us have had Nurse Cratchits, and it was like, shouldn't you find another career? And wasn't that your sense when they were working with you? I mean, like, you know, shouldn't you be in the military or something? Nursing is a gift. The ability to nurse someone to health, to nurture them and restore them, is a gift. We might even say it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so someone in whom this gift is operating powerfully, it would make sense to say this is a nurse. It isn't only a nurse, might also be a runner and thin. But it would be worthwhile and sensible even to say this is a nurse. Now someone could say, I'm a nurse. And they could even hold that office and that title and yet have none of that gift in them at all. So we need to be careful about offices divorced from the gift which empowers that office. And it's the gift that really matters, because it's the gift that God uses in us to touch and feed others. It's like the bread that Jesus gave the disciples that then they distributed. That's what the gifts are for. I can't announce that I'm a bread giver and not give anybody bread. All right, so Ephesians 4:11 lists these five offices, but they're not offices. They're just nouns used to describe the gifts that are in operation. And in fact, when we think about these offices and about the pride and pomp and puffed upness that often comes by attaching a label to myself, I find myself quickly in trouble, because that's not how the gifts are supposed to operate. I want to look today specifically at the character and qualities of an apostle and answer the question, is there any such thing anymore? Or is this just an historical thing that we look back at in Scripture and talk about? First of all, the character and qualities of an apostle. First, gentleness and humility. 1 Thessalonians 6, starting in verse 7. As apostles of Christ, this is Paul, Silas, and Timothy writing, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but we were gentle among you as a mother feeding and caring for her own children. That's how these apostles self-describe themselves. Gentle as a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We toiled to earn a living so that our expenses would not be a burden to anyone there. We treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you. We encouraged you. We urged you to live lives in a way that God would consider worthy, for he called you into his kingdom to share his glory. That's their self-description, apostles. Let me go on with some more self-descriptions of apostles. Romans 1:1. This letter is from Paul, Jesus Christ's slave. Not general, not CEO, slave. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. James 1:1, the brother of Jesus. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Calls his own brother Lord. 2 Peter 1:1, this letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. And John, the beloved disciple, Revelation 1:1. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him concerning the events which will happen soon. An angel was sent to God's slave, John, so that John could share the revelation with God's other slaves. It's us. There is no puffery here. That's what Jesus was talking about. Which one of us is the greatest? He says, you're thinking about greatest, you're not even getting in. This is about servanthood and being a slave and being humble like this little child. So primary characteristic of an apostle, gentleness and humility. Secondly, it says that apostles, their ministry is accompanied by signs, wonders, and miracles. That's what Scripture says. Second Corinthians 12:12. When I was with you, I certainly gave you every proof that I am truly an apostle sent to you by God himself, for I patiently did many signs and wonders and miracles among you. That's Paul's evidence that he's an apostle. Acts 2:43. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Acts 5:12. Meanwhile, the apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. Next, an apostle is a teacher. Acts 5:20. The Holy Spirit says this to the apostles that are being sent out. Go to the temple and give the people this message of life. So the apostles entered the temple about daybreak and immediately began teaching. Apostles teach. They are builders of the church. That is not the institution, not the physical structure, but the believers into the body of Christ. They are builders of the church. 1 Corinthians 9:1. Do I not have as much freedom as anyone else? Am I not an apostle? This is Paul talking. Haven't I seen Jesus our Lord with my own eyes? Isn't it because of my hard work that you are in the Lord? Paul says, isn't it because of my hard work that you are in the Lord? Paul worked to build the body of believers. Ephesians 2:19, Paul says, so now, because of Paul's work, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. We are his house, built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. The cornerstone is Christ Jesus. They are strengtheners of the church, builders and strengtheners of the church. Jude 1:3. I urge you to defend the truth of the good news. Strengthen the church. Defend the truth of the good news. They are imparters of gifts. Timothy 1:6. Paul says to Timothy, this is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. Now, just dwell on this sentence for a moment. Paul says that a gift was imparted to Timothy when Paul laid his hands on him. That's when the gift was given to Timothy. And then he urges Timothy to fan that gift into flames. Now, what does that tell us about the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us? We don't just say, oh, thank you for the gift that I have, and I guess this is all I get. He asks us to be engaged in the fanning of that gift into flame, that we should desire that that gift would be refined, that it would grow in us. If we have a ministry to children, then fanning it into flames means allowing ourselves to really minister more and more widely to children. A gift of hospitality to touch not just one, but many with that gift of love. A gift of healing, not to confine it just to the person next door who will trust me to pray for them, but to be willing to pray for many who need healing. We are to fan those gifts into flame. And apostles impart those gifts. Now, who are the apostles? This is sort of the pop quiz this morning. Down the home stretch. Who are the apostles then in Scripture? Who are the apostles in Scripture? Do you know who the most important apostle listed in Scripture is? I want a gift. Jesus Christ. Surprise, huh? Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Jesus himself is listed as an apostle. And it's because he had all of these gifts. Romans 6:16-7. Then there are Andronicus and Junia, my relatives, who were in prison with me. They are respected among the apostles and became Christians before I did. Please give them my greetings. Andronicus and Junia. Junia is a woman. Anybody happen to think that apostles were only men? Junia is a woman. You can go look at the Greek. It's a woman. Junia. There are others. Apollos, Barnabas, Epaphroditus, James, Matthias, Silas, Timothy, Titus, Jude. They are all directly or indirectly referred to as apostles. And like the gifts, the lists of the apostles are not exhaustive. They're illustrative. They're meant to show us what it means to be an apostle, what it means to have the gift of apostleship, if you would, what those gifts are that operate in a person we might refer to as an apostle. Just like when we see a person who nurtures and nurses, we say, this is a nurse. Whether or not any school has conferred the degree on him or her, this is a nurse. This is an apostle when those gifts are present and operating. So today, who are the apostles? First, they are the builders of the church. Not the institution, not the building, the people of God. That's the church. They are the builders of the people of God. And they take the church where it needs to go, but with servants' hearts, as slaves, not as dictators, not as bosses. The key words for apostle are go and build. Go and build. And they are still sent both to found new churches and to establish or invigorate existing churches. And their duties include teaching and preaching and administration, which means, by the way, to minister, administer. When I do communion here, that's described as administering the gifts, the sacraments, administering the sacraments, those gifts. Their work is augmented by the works, by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. All of the gifts of the Holy Spirit can operate in someone who functions as an apostle. And the apostles were and are responsible for the life and the welfare of the community of believers. They exercise discipline mediated by the Holy Spirit. They exercise demons. They healed the sick. They worked with elders in leading the church. But they did not glory in the office. They acted as servants. That's an apostle. And there is also, and this is where I will conclude, an apostolic community. The word apostle in Greek was used to mean several closely related things. One was an emissary or an ambassador sent out. So if I sent an ambassador to Greece, I would describe him as an apostle of the king, a messenger of the king. But it was also used to refer to the head of an expeditionary force. If I put a ship together with a whole bunch of settlers on it, and someone was in command of that journey, and I sent them to ashore in Egypt to establish a new community that had never been there before, the head of that ship was referred to as an apostle, but the people, when they founded that community, were also referred to as apostles. All of the founders of that community who built it were apostles. And those who led that community were apostles. And that village, that plantation, that planting of a new community was an apostolic community. And so, in a very real sense, everyone in this church who contributes to the building of this community, who exercises with others discipline, who teaches, who builds us up, and those that we send out to do ministry are all apostles. And there are also some in this community in whom this gift is intended by God to operate with strength and authority. Just as each of us is a teacher, each of us is an evangelist, there are some in whom there are special gifts of teaching and special gifts of evangelism. There are others in whom there are special gifts of apostling, of apostleship, of all of the things that are required and expected of a person in whom that gifting is present. That's all about apostles. Next week, we will look at prophecy and the prophetic and what a prophet is and what that looks like in the life of a community. Our goal here in hearing all of these things, last week and this week and in the couple of weeks ahead, is to understand the gifts that God gives us for ministry and how they are to operate in us. Not full of ourselves, but as slaves, as servants of Jesus Christ, where the gifts are given to be passed on, like the bread is given by Jesus to the disciples so that they can pass it on and feed 5,000. May we be so willing as the disciples were and so blessed as they were to be fed themselves and to feed others by the gifts that Jesus gave them. Amen.